Good morning, church. Today's reading comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
My name is Jerome, if we haven't met, and it is a privilege to be leading you through our final letter to the churches in the book of Revelation. So as we come to God's word this morning, let's pray that God opens our spiritual ears to hear what his Spirit would say to us in his word. Father God, we thank you that your word is alive and active. We thank you that your word is like a sword that divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And we pray that you would soften our hearts to receive your word this morning. Give us attentive ears to what your Spirit might be saying to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1986, and the place was Florida, United States of America. It was an icy cold January morning, and the Space Shuttle Challenger had just been cleared to launch with a crew of 7 astronauts. Thousands of people had tuned in on TV to watch this anticipated event. A successful liftoff was cheered by the watching crowds, but their excitement turned to horror when just 73 seconds into the flight, the space shuttle exploded in a white cloud of smoke. The 7 crew members died instantly. The watching world was shocked and grieved by the disaster. What could have possibly gone so wrong? Well, careful investigation of the wreckage revealed that the tragedy was caused by a certain O-ring seal in the rocket boosters. In the icy winter air, the O-ring seal had failed to seal a joint properly, leading to the explosion. NASA engineers had been worried about how this O-ring seal would work in such cold weather, but the decision makers at NASA wanted to look good in the eyes of the American public and the politicians who supported their space program, and so they continued on with the launch despite the warnings. They cared too much about the approval of the public and others. NASA's desire to maintain their public and political support led to corners cut, rushed timelines in getting the space shuttle ready, and a lack of attention to safety. This culture of complacency among the NASA leadership was actually the deeper issue behind the Challenger disaster. NASA's culture of complacency cost them dearly. And following the tragedy, NASA made some big reforms, some big changes to improve safety and to keep up the maintenance on their rockets. And they wrestled with this question, how do we avoid the disaster created by a culture of complacency? Well, some 2,000 years before the Challenger catastrophe, in a church in what we now call Turkey, this church that we'll be looking at this morning was facing a similar culture of complacency. The Christians in the city of Laodicea were healthy, wealthy, and happy. They thought they had it all, but the Laodiceans were totally unaware of their true spiritual condition. They'd become self-sufficient in material riches, and this had made them complacent, lazy, careless, satisfied with their situation. They didn't realize, the Laodiceans, that their complacency would lead to a disaster worse than the Challenger explosion. They were at risk of being separated from Jesus, something that would have eternal consequences. Well, as complacency was a threat to the Laodiceans' faith, so it is for us today here in Australia. Materially, we have everything that we need. We have houses, employment, food in our bellies 3 times a day and more. We have income to spend on entertainment, hobbies, holidays, technology, the latest fashion. We really do have everything we need and so much more. We're self-sufficient. And I think that while living in Australia, being a Christian is still sometimes acceptable, for a lot of us, I think being a Christian is a bit different as it was for the Laodiceans in the pagan Roman culture that they were surrounded by. And because Christians can be seen as being a bit weird, sometimes when it comes to sharing our faith and living out the hope we have in Jesus, in our work, in our schools, in our universities, or with our non-Christian friends and family, the temptation is to play it safe, to just not say anything too bold, just fit in and go with the flow. We become looking just like the culture of the people around us. But being complacent in our friendship with Jesus leads to compromise and spiritual collapse. It's like waves that pound against rocks in the ocean. Those waves that pound for years and years slowly erode, weaken, chip away, until eventually the rocks fall and crash. Well, as we'll see in our passage today, Jesus' message to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, 14 to 22 is a strong rebuke to avoid complacency and to seek deep, satisfying relationship with our Saviour. So as we dive in, let us tune our ears to what the Spirit is saying to the church then and then also to us now. We'll see the passage unpacked today in 3 phases, like someone who is going through the steps of a major illness. First, diagnosis. Second, treatment. Third, rehab. So turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 is where we'll start. So imagine if you went to the doctor for a routine checkup, only to hear that you've been diagnosed with stage 4 terminal cancer and only have a few months to live. Well, before you've been feeling fine, there was nothing to suggest that anything was wrong. I think you'd be feeling overwhelming shock, grief. The news might take a while to sink in. Well, this kind of shocking diagnosis is what we hear Jesus give to the Laodicean church. In verse 14, Jesus describes himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Some translations have that last bit, ruler of God's creation, translated as the beginning of God's new creation. Jesus is the king described in Revelation chapter 1, that vivid picture we get of the risen Lord Jesus. the one who is here to bring about God's rule and reign among his people on earth. And King Jesus has some tough things to say to the Laodiceans. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. It's like Jesus rips the Band-Aid off and exposes the Laodiceans' true spiritual condition to the fresh air, and boy, does it sting a bit. The Laodiceans are neither hot nor cold. They're this half and half, in between, middle ground that John describes as lukewarm. You might have heard before, if you've heard this passage preached or read it in commentaries or in Bible studies, that this idea of being lukewarm refers to the hot and cold springs that flowed near the ancient city of Laodicea. By the time the water from the hot spring and the cold spring reached the city, it was neither hot nor cold, but it was this sort of mild, lukewarm temperature. Well, I'd like to suggest another way of seeing this illustration. Imagine going to a cafe and ordering a coffee, a hot coffee, only to receive one that's barely been heated up. Or ordering an icy cold milkshake on a hot summer's day, only to receive it with warm milk. Yuck. I think I'd be asking for a refund or finding another cafe. This picture of a lukewarm drink is how Jesus is describing the faith of the Laodicean Christians. They've become so comfortable in the culture around them that it's like they've taken on the temperature of that environment. They'd become complacent in their witness, looking, acting, and sounding just like the world around them. No one could tell them apart. Complacency had made the Laodiceans' faith ineffective. It's become so bad that Jesus claims in verse 16, I am about to spit you out of my mouth, or more literally, vomit you out of my mouth. This diagnosis is very, very bad. Complacency had eroded the Laodiceans' faith, resulting in certain spiritual collapse. But what's led the church to this point? Well, have a look at verse 17. Jesus goes on to say, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodicean Christians are materially rich. They're self-sufficient. They had everything they needed. At that time, Laodicea was a prosperous Roman trade city. And to get ahead, a lot of traders used to cut corners and make backdoor deals with their partners to get ahead in the game. And no doubt many of the Laodicean Christians were influenced by this culture and this dishonest way of doing business. They weren't acting any different from their pagan neighbours. They were compromising. The Laodiceans thought they were doing just fine. Look at us. We don't need a thing. We're rich. We can follow Jesus and we can be rich and part of the world at the same time. But their spiritual plight was just the opposite. As Jesus points out, they're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. The Laodiceans resembled a piece of fruit that looked good on the outside, but on the inside was brown, rotten, disgusting. Complacency and compromise had corroded the Laodiceans' faith, resulting in certain spiritual collapse. I think Jesus' stinging rebuke to the Laodiceans calls us to take our own spiritual temperature. For those of you who are younger here, like myself, there's often a strong desire to fit in with our peers, be it at work or school or at university. We don't want to suffer that rejection of being different. And so it's like we become a chameleon, you know, blends into its surroundings. With our non-Christian friends, we blend in with them and then come to church or Bible study and put on the Christian face. not taking seriously our commitment to follow Jesus and choosing instead to blend in with the world causes us to compromise our faith little by little. Notice how in the passage, neither being hot nor cold is seen as a bad thing. But lukewarm in our relationship with Jesus is the very thing that he hates. Let me caution you what a dangerous position it is to have a foot in the world's camp and a foot in the camp of Jesus. The same challenge is extended to those of us who are older. Maybe we do the same thing, put on the Christian face on Sunday and then act a totally different person in the workplace on Monday. As parents, we might let our kids watch or have access to all kinds of questionable things on the internet, and meanwhile, we neglect teaching them about the importance of following Jesus. We think that all these small choices that we make are respectable. Oh, it's just getting me through the day. It's not that bad. But consider how serious it is to straddle both Christ and the world. We see for the Laodiceans how compromise and complacency had corroded their faith, resulting in spiritual collapse. If we're honest, I think we could sometimes be in the same boat. Well, Jesus' examination of the Laodiceans' spiritual health shows them to be desperately sick. Their complacency has led them to look, sound, and act like the culture around them. They're almost good for nothing except to be cut off from fellowship with Jesus. I wonder if there's going to be any hope. Well, graciously, Jesus offers to the Laodiceans the treatment for their spiritual sickness. If we read on in verse 18, it says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Jesus' words convey a sense of longing for his people. I counsel you. He wants his people to change. And so Jesus holds out spiritual solutions: gold, clothing, and medicine. First of all, gold, which reminds us of faith that is tested and tried in the difficult way of being a follower of Jesus. Second, white clothes, reminding us of right relationship with God as he washes us clean from our sin and gives us a righteousness that is not something we've done. Third, salve or medicine for the eyes, awareness of our true spiritual condition and our need for relationship with Jesus. Jesus shows the Laodiceans that the way to receiving this cure is through a lifestyle marked by repentance. Look at verse 19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." Jesus' message comes from a place of deep love for his people, his church. Just as a parent is neglectful if they allow their young child to engage in activities that harm them, Jesus calls out their spiritual complacency. He doesn't leave them there. He instructs his people to live a life of earnest repentance. He's saying, commit yourselves to this. Chase after repentance. Get your priorities straight. Be deliberate about repenting of weak, lukewarm faith. Jesus is saying, be serious about how you live. Turn to me as the cure for your spiritual complacency. A posture of serious repentance is to be a hallmark of relationship with Jesus. Now, this is something that I'm growing in the more I see the sinful desires within my heart. Repentance is an area of prayer that I'm seeking to bring into my quiet time each morning. And I ask the Holy Spirit to show me what attitudes or actions or thoughts God is not pleased with. And so I can turn away from them, I can own them, and receive God's peace that comes through forgiveness. Sometimes it involves confessing these sins to a trusted spiritual mentor. And this is really hard, to be honest and vulnerable, and it feels like death. Well, when we die to our old selves, crucifying it, we are dying to ourselves. This is something we are called to commit ourselves to seriously in seeking Christ. So I'd encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, show me where I've become complacent, lukewarm, where I'm trying to follow God's way and the world's way at the same time. Show me how much God hates this. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where pride might be that says, I'm doing pretty good. There's no sin that I need to repent of. Consider times you might have compromised. Like maybe there were times when you knew, did something that you knew wasn't wise because your friends pressured you into doing it. Or you avoided sharing a biblical perspective at work because you were afraid of people's rejection. Be encouraged that when we turn from our sin, God is ready and willing to pour out his deep love and forgiveness over us. It is his love, his kindness, after all, that leads us to repent. So, having diagnosed the Laodicean spiritual complacency, they are encouraged, the church is encouraged to seek a posture of serious repentance as treatment for their spiritual illness. But how will they avoid slipping back into old patterns of compromise? Well, let's find out. Following surgery or major illness, most people require ongoing rehab. And this might look like follow-up appointments at the hospital or with your doctor, or changes in lifestyle like diet, exercise, and other things to get you back on track to full health. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Jesus gives in these verses his instructions to the Laodiceans, his instructions for spiritual rehab. Jesus longs to come in and eat with them, and in ancient times, sharing a meal with someone demonstrated that you accepted that person as an equal. In this context, Jesus wants to come in and share fellowship, acceptance with his people, the Laodicean Christians. But in thinking that they had it all together, in their material wealth, the Laodiceans didn't see any need to let Jesus into their midst. They didn't have any urgency to do so, to have fellowship with him. They thought they didn't need Jesus, and they ran to the world's comforts instead. Jesus offers to us as well the gift of close fellowship with him. By staying in close friendship with Jesus, we remain spiritually strong in a world that hates his way. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." There's lots of things in life that I enjoy, and some of them include good coffee, a pub meal, country music, steam train rides, board games, holidays with friends and family. These things are not wrong in themselves, but all of them should seem like worthless sawdust compared to the joy of relationship with my closest friend Jesus. When I hear his voice and let him into my life and taste his goodness, the taste I had for the things of the world suddenly doesn't seem as appealing anymore. And I admit, I'm not there yet. There are days when I don't enjoy Jesus as much as I should, and I look to the things of the world instead to satisfy my heart. The temporary pleasures of this world might appear bright and shiny, but in the end, they're just here for a moment. They're temporary. They're gone. They're here one moment and gone the next. And eternity is what's ahead. And this is what Revelation sees. If you continue reading the book of Revelation, you'll see that there is a new Jerusalem, a new creation to come, a day when our deepest longings will be finally met with friendship with Jesus that lasts forever. There is nothing more satisfying than that. Living in comfort and ease, the Laodiceans thought they had heaven on earth now, when in fact Jesus was calling them to look up and look ahead to the new creation to come, We see this vision of a new creation unfolding through Revelation. In verse 21, they are reminded, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." The promise of closest friendship with Jesus on his throne is for those who are victorious, that is, those who do not cut corners in living for Jesus, but they keep going even though it can be really hard. Friendship with Jesus calls us to look ahead to eternity. And as a young person sitting here today, perhaps you might think that eternity feels like a long way away. It feels like nothing's holding you back. You're healthy, you're fit, you might be doing well in school or in your workplace. Complacency can start to set in. You can think, oh, I'll get passionate about God when I'm older. But God could take all of that away tomorrow. What feels so satisfying now is temporary compared to friendship with Jesus, which will last for eternity. Perhaps if you're older, your focus is on trying to provide security for your family, getting ahead now, buying that house, paying off that mortgage, saving for a comfortable retirement. If all we focus on is security and comfort in this life, then there's a danger we can become lukewarm in our friendship with Jesus. For the Laodicean Christians, complacency and compromise corroded faith, resulting in spiritual collapse. And yet, Jesus gives them the solution, repentance and relationship with him. Letting Jesus have all of our lives, enjoying friendship with him and keeping our eyes on eternity to come is what we need to help us be strong in a world that doesn't like his way. And if you find that living with this perspective on eternity seems a bit dull and boring, well, let me encourage you to do one thing. Sometime during this week, have a read of Revelation chapters 4 and 5, immediately following the end of the seven letters. In these following chapters, we see the Apostle John gets this vision of Jesus upon his throne. Wonderful, glorious, powerful, worshipped by all creatures and people from every language and nation. As you read these words, let the Spirit open your eyes to see the greatness, the wonder of our God. This is what we have to look forward to. We have the hope of closest friendship with Jesus now in this life and in eternity to come. The final exhortation that Jesus gives in verse 22 is a repeated phrase that is given to all seven churches in Asia. He says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The message to the Laodicean church has the same weight for us today as it did back then, 2,000 years ago. Complacent, lukewarm faith is something that Jesus hates, but he offers to us a solution through repentance and living a life of close friendship with him. And we can refuse to listen to that, and we can suffer the consequences of being called God's enemy. Or we can hear his knocking and invite him into our lives. Maybe you feel convicted by it this morning. And I have been convicted studying this passage, preparing for the sermon about the need to live in relationship, close friendship with Jesus, moment by moment, day by day. Hear Jesus' words this morning. To him who recognizes their complacency, let them hear. To those who desire deeper friendship with Jesus, let him come in. Don't put this off. Don't be lukewarm upon this. If there's a prompting, be all in. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I'm just going to finish with a brief benediction from Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.